I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Before we open his word, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, it is truly a blessing to come into thy house. Thou hast blessed us with a new day, a day of rest. We have come together, Lord, as a church, as a body of believers united in Christ to worship thee this day. May it be holy unto each one of us, O Lord. May thy word go forth in its power, its simplicity. May it convert the heart. May it bring the heart to repentance. May it encourage us. May it direct us into all the truths that will save us. And may we all found here, O Lord, be receptive and take gladly as we sit at thy feet to learn of thee. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, I've chosen with God's help to read a portion of scripture found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. May God bless our reading. Dear brothers and dear sisters and dear friends, much welcome, hearers of the living word of God. The chapter before us, we know, is extremely familiar, probably known as the most familiar of all of the Lord's parables that he has spoken. It's one that the world knows. Many people across who don't go to church and maybe have never entered into a church know about the Good Samaritan. It's very widely known. And it becomes very familiar to us. And it's dangerous in the sense that it can be so familiar to us that we can just gloss over it and not really absorb it in its entirety and the message that God is speaking to us through it. The chapter before us, I It came to my heart this week simply thinking of the evidence of what is it that we as believers, what evidence do we have that we truly are servants of the Most High? And I know how easy it is to just say, well, I don't smoke. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not the, and we can say, there's my evidence. Wrong. That's not the evidence that I'm a servant of God. Because if we look, so I looked at what does Jesus say? And Jesus says that the greatest commandment, he acknowledges it in this chapter. And that's what brought me to this. And what we do sometimes is, I look back, when was this chapter preached? And I know it was very recent. And it was indeed, Brother Robert just had this passage in December. I wasn't here, but I listened to it. And then we had one the year before. Brother Mishra preached from these exact same verses. So this is not unfamiliar to us. It's very familiar. But how much do we take of what the Lord is speaking of here and guiding us into the truths that are here before us? And if we look at this parable, starts out as a certain lawyer tells. So we know what a lawyer is. A lawyer was someone who was instructed in the ways of the law. In Israel, at this time of the writing of the Israel was a theocracy, meaning it was the laws of the land were governed by the laws of God. It was so church and state were one. And so this lawyer was very instructed in the ways or the laws of God. He'd gone to school for it. He became a lawyer. He was the professional. He knew the law. And it tells us that he comes to Jesus, and we know why he's coming. It tells us here. The Bible tells us he tempted him. So he was going to put himself up against Jesus, whom the crowds have labeled as a teacher, as a master. We know that Jesus didn't go to the school that this lawyer did. He didn't have no degree as a master, as a teacher. But the people looked at him whenever he spoke. He said he speaks with authority, and they called him a teacher and a master. And so he comes to him. Okay, I'll acknowledge you as this master. Teacher, master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. And you may ask that today too, my dear friend. You may ask that too. And we may ask that too, brothers and sisters. What do I have to do? Okay, I know what I don't need to do. I know what I must not do. But what do I need to do? And so Jesus does what many even do today. It's an excellent way of entering into a discussion. You answer a question with the question. So Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? But he's telling him, he said, you know what's written because you're the professional. So tell me, how do you read? How do you read it? And the lawyer was quick to answer because he knew. Okay, I'll answer it. And he goes back into Deuteronomy and he brings out that beautiful passage of scripture. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. And Jesus looks at him and he says, thou hast answered right. And now he tells him, this do, and thou shalt live. You have life. You have life if you just do this. So, is that the simplicity of the message of Jesus? We have to understand that there is a lot. If this is the great commandment, then what is the great transgression? And you know, we could say, oh, murder, adultery, blasphemy. We could say all kinds of things. Grotesque sins, pedophilia. We could name all kinds of things that are hard to even utter, let alone find someone taking pleasure in those things. Apostle Paul tells us, I believe, the great transgression. As he closes his first epistle to the Corinthians, he writes, and what's in chapter 16, verse 21, he writes a salutation. So this is a salutation. It's not a curse. He's writing a salutation to the church. Think about this. Who's he writing to? He's writing to a church in Corinth, a church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. He says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. A church in Corinth, a great city, a church in the midst of that city has lost its testimony. They became like the city, and in doing so, they lost their very testimony. This priest, this Levite, every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. But they both come from the tribe of Levi. So both of them are very, very well versed in the duties or the applications of a life in the church. They lost their testimony. Oh, nobody was looking, right? They put on full display exactly who they were in heart. They did not love God at all. They didn't love him. Here's a church in Corinth. Apostle Paul is not cursing them. No, he's writing a salutation to them. He's not cursing them. He's telling them, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. In other words, you are already cursed. You are already in the grip of a curse. Yes. My dear friend, you are already cursed. You're in that very grip. And you know what, brothers and sisters? You and I can be there too. Because he's writing to a church. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, your Savior, you're already in a curse. And then he says, Maranatha, the Lord, he has come. Or he is coming. Or both. The first advent had already taken place, and we are now waiting for the second. And so, if the great commandment is to love the Lord, and the great transgression, the one that brings a curse upon you. Now, you can be good. You can be very good. And Apostle Paul tells these same Corinthians in chapter 13 how good you can be, and it means nothing to you. It provides nothing for your salvation. And you know what? We so, so easily fall into that trap. Fall into the trap of looking at my life and doing exactly what this man is going to do right now. And as Brother Robert mentioned in his sermon on this same chapter, when we want to justify ourselves, what that means is, really, I don't want to do what the Word just told me. What I saw is a mirror. I see myself. The law is plain. It's clear. I see it. Okay? Now I'm going to justify myself. And so what I do, what are we going to do? I'm going to compare myself to you. And I'm not going to compare myself to the best of you. I'm going to compare myself to the worst of you. In my eyes. What is evident. And I'm looking at everything horizontally. I'm looking across and I see people. And I compare myself. Oh, just like that Pharisee that went to pray. Oh, I'm not like him. Oh, I'm not like him. I suddenly look pretty good. I've justified myself. And so, but he, willing what? Rather than to say, Lord, Master, Teacher, teach me what this means. He says, okay, who's my neighbor? Because the Jew believed that his neighbor is, it could be just his next door neighbor or across from him or somewhere in the same community. That's his neighbor. You know who your neighbor is? The world. The world. Every human being is your neighbor. The psalmist says, as a father pitieth his children. That's how God pities us. And so this man, the Good Samaritan, when he came across this man who had been badly beaten, left. The Bible says he left him half dead. He looked at him and he said he had compassion on him. The Levite or the priest first looks at him. Now, this wasn't a Samaritan on the ground, half dead. This was a Jew. This was his brother. He looked at him, and for whatever reason, it would cost him something. Because the love that God is calling you and me to love him and to love one another, is not, it's a verb, it's an action. Love is always a verb in the scriptures. You can't love God as a without an action behind it. And that's what this man looked at this priest, looked at him. And now when we say a priest, let's not just look at the front bench and say, well, that's the priest. No, everyone who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, that knows Jesus, claims to know him, claims to love him. You're going to look at a man and see him in need. And you might say, oh, I feel really bad for him. Oh, I felt so bad for him. And you're going to justify yourself that you took no action because you had this fuzzy feeling of I felt sorry. I had some kind of compassion for him. And this fuzzy feeling justifies you in the face of a holy God. Maranatha, the Lord, he has come. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of a just God and justify yourself with what? With what? You have nothing. You can have Corinthians 13 and all of it. Giving your body to be burned. And it means nothing if you don't love God. And so how do you and I know? Because the Levite does the exact same thing. He passes by. He just goes right by. He has no interest in him. You know, Jesus didn't pass us by. Jesus loved us, loves us, I should say, because he gave you and me another day. This is a day of mercy. You will never know his grace, my dear friends, unless you know his law, the severity of his law. This is a severe statement, what Jesus is speaking. This do, and thou shalt live. That's severe. He passed by on the other side. How many fathers are here? Grandfathers. You see your child on the side of the road. Are you going to do that? You're going to pass him by? Is there anything that's going to be more pressing on that moment? If you're running, you're in this road to Jericho. You're in the wilderness. The Bible calls it a wilderness, but what that means, it's a barren place. There's no life there. It's dangerous. You're in this place, and you see your child on the road, half dead, beaten, but alive. You're going to pass him by? You say, no. Why? Love. Love doesn't allow you to. You cannot walk by. So now, let's ask ourselves, am I truly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't judge yourself by you gave up alcohol. Those are evidences. Absolutely. But do you love God's creation as he loves? In other words, do you have compassion on the lost? Or do you joke and run with them in their circles, ashamed to speak of the hope? Why are you ashamed? You know why? Because you have no hope. You think you do, but you've already been deceived. Paul's writing to a church that has been deceived. You know, let's look at the difference between the church in Corinth and the church in Rome, and Paul writing to them in the So he begins the book of Romans. And he says here, first, I thank my God. He's speaking to a church in Rome, a place that he desires so much to go visit. Not knowing that the way he would be taken there would be in chains, but he wanted, he prayed so fervently to go there. And it's in the salutation to the Romans in the first chapter is just beautiful to read. The love of a brother. And he goes on in verse 8, those first seven verses are just beautiful, but he says, then in verse 8 he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world. Their faith is spoken of. They didn't align themselves to Rome. They didn't become indiscernible between Rome, the city, and the church in Rome. They stood out, and their faith was spoken of throughout the entire known world at that time, wherever it was, whatever the borders were. That's a large area. Throughout the world. It didn't say even just the city, but all the regions round about, everything that's known is spoken of. The faith of the brethren in Rome. had this happen. So a church in Rome is being spoken about throughout the entire world. A church in Corinth has blended themselves in with the world, and you cannot tell who's who. Now, what does man do today? What does the called church, do today? Well, we need to attract people. So let's do something outlandish. They'll set up props, they'll do bizarre things, set a stage where acrobats are taking place and all kinds of stuff. Entertainment. People come in and they're all in a frenzy of worship. They love it. They feel good. They feel some kind of moving within them. And they're leaving there, whoa, I was blessed today, and just all, but lost upon them all is any direction. No law of God hits their heart and tells them, you are cursed. You are under a curse. You are going to face judgment with no hope. But we've reached the people. Look, the numbers are multiplying and so on. Is that the bride of Christ? If Jesus, we just sang the hymn, Lord Jesus, thou art King. King. You know who the queen is? His church. His bride. To be presented holy and pure, unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Spoken of throughout the world. A people that loves their Lord. The Samaritan, he looked at him, he had compassion on him. And that compassion drove him to do something. He couldn't help it. He couldn't not do it. Why? Just as a father couldn't not help his son. You know, fathers do many things that we even shouldn't do, because our love for our children just takes us above and beyond. We'll do anything to try and to help and so on. And we'll give more grace and more time and more, just hoping for a change of heart. And so the Samaritan had a love, obviously, for God. The Jew hated him, but he claimed he loved God. And so, dear ones, love drove this man to go to him and bind up his wounds. And he pours in oil and wine. And he helped him up on his own beast. And so he walked the beast. The donkey, I would imagine. And he brings him to an inn. And he took care of him there. And look at this now. The next day finds the Samaritan still there. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere. Love stopped him in his tracks. You can't go no more. Your plan. Love interfered. Again, what love was it? He didn't know the name of this man. He was a Jew. He knew he was an enemy. He knew he was hated by this man. It didn't matter to him. He had compassion on him. Jesus had compassion on you and me. It says when we hated him, it didn't matter. He still loved me, and he still loves you. And he gave himself for us. So tomorrow finds this man still there, this Samaritan. And he takes care of him, and then he takes out 2 pence. And he gives them to the keeper, to the host, and he tells them, take care of him. And whatever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pay you. Now, you know, if we just look at this, let's say you're the host. And you see this man bring in a man on a beast. And he helps him off. And he sees him wounded and beaten. And you see him taking care of him. And then he gives you money. And says, he's here. I brought him. I'm nursed him to such and such. Continue to take care of him. Whatever it takes. If it takes more than this, I'm going to pay you back. I'm coming back through on my way back. Would you be able to even take that money? You're a host. So here's what's taking place here. The host is being witnessed to also. Love in action is seen by all. Not only was this the Jew the recipient of the love of the Samaritan, so was the host. He got to see something that maybe he wasn't used to. Maybe he'd never seen that before. Such selflessness he did all this, now he's giving it to me to take care of him, and he's still going to pay me if it takes more? I'm not going to take nothing from him. That's what we would probably want to do, right? Unless we're entirely selfless and say, yeah, more ways, I can charge him more. All kinds of men out there. But nevertheless, he was witness too. Now, brothers and sisters, have you lost your witness? Have I lost my witness? Because if all of my deeds do not witness to somebody about who I adore, who is the object of my adoration? If it's not evident that it's Jesus Christ, why? Because I'm cracking up at your dirty jokes. Because I'm running with you to the bars. I'm having the drinks. I'm and everything is go, go, go. Why? Well, I don't want to distance myself from him because, you know, I want him to eventually come. You've shut your witness down. And you're just justifying yourself. You're lying to yourself. You've been deceived. Is anyone in this building today deceived? Well, for one, every one of you who have not been baptized in the death of Christ are in a deep deception. You are deceived. You say, well, no, I know. No, you don't know. Because you think you're going to be here another day. And we always think, when something happens, that the chance of it happening is just so, so small. And then it happens, I say, what are the chances of that? And a brother always tells me, 100%. When it happens, it's 100%. And so you might look at yourself, you might be 20 years old, and think you're going to live to 80, so you got 60 years of what, 365 days a year, that's 20,000 days, let's say. So you think the chances of me dying in 20,000 days, I'll take my chances. And it keeps narrowing and narrowing. And the chances keep getting greater and greater that you're not going to be here tomorrow. But when it's even 1 in 20,000 and that day doesn't come, what are the chances? 100%. What is next? Judgment. Before who? A holy God. Before who? One who loved you and provided a way for you, but you chose death. You chose it. And so Jesus just asks probably one of the simplest questions he's ever asked any man. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who couldn't have answered that? You can answer it, as well as this lawyer, teacher, or instructor. The knowledge of the law was way above his fellows. And he says, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. He asks a question, a simple question. And he gives a command, a commandment. Go and do thou likewise. That's your answer that you ask me, who is my neighbor? So let's go back and read again the salutation of Paul. With mine own hand. This isn't being transcribed by someone else. Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Maranatha, the Lord, he is coming. Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. So, how do we come to that point of love? You know, if you are within the hearing ear of God's word, the word gives you hope. And so that hope, faith and hope and charity, actually, or what is written in the Rome, in Corinthians 13. So if you have faith, or if you have hope, that hope is going to take you to a faith, which will take you to love, which is the greatest of all. Why? Because God is love. It's the greatest thing that you and I can do, is to love the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, I will love you. You know, it's very easy for us to say, well, I don't like him. And you know, I may have a personality that you just can't connect with. But if I was in need, I know if you have the love of Christ, I know what you would do for me. But if we don't do something for someone in need, and we justify it, well, he's this, yeah, he did this, and now he needs this, and, you know, we can justify anything we want. Again, why? What is it? What is justification? How do we justify? Why do we justify ourselves? The word of God is a mirror unto us. It shows us our, so that's the law of God will show us. As Paul later writes also, it is just that which reveals unto us our sin. The law. It brings death to us. Because there is no one that can look in the word of God in its law and be justified as a doer of that law. No one. Not Paul. Not anyone. But in order for you to understand his mercy, you need to know his law. And so, what are the chances of you or me being here tomorrow? What are the chances? If we don't see it, it's 100%. And something I always like to just say when someone dies, I just think about the suddenness. They're just gone. They're you can't find a trace of them anywhere. Gone. You see for a short time. You might remember where they sat. The pew is empty. You might remember this. And that's lost on the next generations, and it vanishes, gone completely. But we look, and I say, you know, he left his shoes right here. This is where he didn't know that this is the last place he's going to take his shoes off, if he even took them off. But it's sudden, it's gone, he's gone. You know, I just bring it up because it's so fresh in all of our minds. Last Sunday we were interrupted in the service. And I don't even want to say interrupted, because I believe God does everything with a reason, a plan. Every one of you brothers and sisters that were here and dear friends saw a man gasping, a brother in Christ, gasping for breath, appearing to be dying. Services are interrupted. No, God did that. It says not even a sparrow falls unless God is there witnessing that sparrow and allowing that sparrow to die. A sparrow. And we're going to say this has just happened by chance here in the sanctuary. We're reminded of the brevity of life. Is it already forgotten in a week? But when it was right in front of our eyes, we were in prayer, we didn't want to see this brother die in front of us, or at all. We want to see him well. He's too young to go on, we think. But it's lost in short order. That's the deception that we are always under. We have another day as we turn 30 and 40 and 50 and 60. And approaching 70, we still have time. And all it comes down to is you're in the grip of a curse that you cannot face a holy God with. Brothers and sisters, being a witness is how you and I will show. And that doesn't mean now that, okay, I'm going to go in a street corner and, oh, look, and go home after the day and say, you know, Lord, you know, I look what I did. I was on the corner. I asked people, hey, do you love Jesus? And, you know, that's be a witness. This man was shown, or we were shown what this man had in his heart, his love for God. God sees everything. You don't need to shout it from the rooftops. You need to love him with a love that transcends the grave. A love that is completely selfless, as this man had demonstrated his love for God. His love for God. Do this, and thou shalt live. So, brothers and sisters, you have a anger in your heart towards another brother? You have any justification of why you're angry? You have a justification of why you're going to let that brother suffer? Are you justified? Not by the word you're not. By the devil you are. You're justified. He wants you to be justified. Because he knows you can't be justified before God. None of your works will save you. None. Save your hope, your faith, and your love in Jesus Christ. May he bless his word upon each of our hearts in this day. Amen.